We hope today's edition of the Hour of Power will be encouraging and uplifting for you and your family. If you have a prayer request you would like to send after the program, email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You're listening to a broadcast produced daily, Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. on therockchristianmusic.com and live on Facebook on The Rock Christian Music page. Or you can find us on the Paragon Communications app and take us with you everywhere. Let us pray, let us pray, everywhere and every way, every moment of the
day. Good morning. You are tuned into the Hour of Power this morning, and it is the most powerful hour of my day. I'm your host this morning, Monica Lovell. Tina Dobbs is over there running the iPad. Y'all show her some love. I'm so proud of you, and I'm so glad you're here. You're doing great. You are doing great. Our guest for this morning is our sister in Christ, Miss Melanie Randall. How are you doing this morning, beautiful lady?
I am doing just fine.
Amen.
Yes, indeed.
If you have a praise report or a prayer request, you can send that to us three ways. You can email it to hourofpower32@gmail.com. You can text it to 580-485-0837. And you can still post it to our Facebook page. And we will do our best to get it on paper so that we can pray for you about halfway through the program. We do record in two parts, and we're still working on the website to get it posted. So bear with us. We appreciate your patience. Our sponsor for today is Spain's Construction and Remodeling out of Weatherford, Oklahoma. Quality work by a company that has Christian values. If you would like to be put on the wheel for the blessing book for the month of March, all you have to do is like, share, and comment done. We do get notifications after the program, so even if it's later in the evening or the next day, just like, share, and comment done, and we'll get notified, and then we'll put you down, and we'll spin the wheel at the end of the month. The book for this month is The Shelter of God's Promises by Sheila Walsh. I think I covered it all this morning, Miss Melanie. Would you please pray to start us out?
Father God, we thank you for this another day. Thank you for another opportunity to reach out, Lord, and to share what you have given me and placed on my heart to bring forth to your people. Thank you for a new season that's approaching us, spring, God. We thank you for the celebration that we had on Sunday, Lord, that of your resurrection. And so, God, as we go forth in this month of April, Lord, I just pray that we all go forth with a newness of things, a newness of walking in the light of your word, that we won't stay in the same ruts and the same areas that have kept us stagnant, but we will walk in newness of life. And so, God, I just appreciate that. I appreciate what you've given me to share. I thank you for those that are listening, God, wanting to hear from the word of God. Lord, I pray you would touch each and every heart, that they would receive what they need. And most of all, I pray for a soul or souls to be saved, to be transformed by your resurrection power. And we certainly give you the praise for all things that are transpiring in this setting, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen and amen. I did forget something. Silly me. Today is Thursday. Yeah, it's okay. It's okay. Today is Thursday, so we will have a word from Pastor Dwight through the Truth broadcast. Following the program, when this is ended, we will turn the iPad, reset it up, and then come back with the Truth broadcast. The title for that today is God is Able. Boy, howdy, is he ever. I like your title this morning, Miss Melanie, Becoming Witnesses.
Amen. That is what Jesus told the disciples that they would be when he's about to ascend back into the heavens. And I just thank God, you know, for our celebration of the resurrection. And I get excited about Jesus for what he has done. It's no small thing. No. It was not no small thing. The way he came from a place of just the utmost glory and radiance of power, and then come to a fallen world and would give his life to the point of the way that he suffered, and then die and then rise again and tell us that, you know, he's coming back to receive us unto himself. So I tell you, I just keep thinking in my mindset that heaven is looking better all the time. Amen. Yes, it is. Yes, becoming witnesses. But before I get into the becoming witnesses part, I just want to share what I have in my Bible here. It talks about messianic prophecies and fulfillments that took place with Jesus. And so I just want to set kind of an introduction to some things here to dealing with the Lord. And so I'm going to give you 18 prophecies and the fulfillments of them. I won't give you the chapter and verse, but I will give you the books from which you'll find them in. The Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. You'll find that prophecy in Micah, fulfilled in Matthew and the book of Luke as well. Number 2, Messiah was to be born of a virgin. That's in Isaiah, fulfilled in Matthew, and you'll find it in Luke as well. Messiah was to be a prophet like Moses. The prophecy Deuteronomy, fulfilled in John. Messiah was to enter Jerusalem in triumph in Zechariah, fulfilled in Matthew and John. Messiah was to be rejected by his own people in Isaiah and Psalms, fulfilled in Matthew, John, and Acts. Messiah was to be betrayed by one of his followers. You'll find that in Psalms, fulfilled in Matthew and also in Luke. Messiah was to be tried and condemned. Prophecy in Isaiah, fulfilled in Luke and Matthew. Messiah was to be silent before his accusers, found in Isaiah, fulfilled in Matthew and Mark and Luke. Messiah was to be struck and spat on by his enemies. Prophecy in Isaiah, fulfilled in Matthew and in Mark. Messiah was to be mocked and insulted, found in Psalms, fulfilled in Matthew and Luke. Messiah was to die by crucifixion, found in Psalms, fulfilled in Matthew and Mark. Messiah was to suffer with criminals and pray for his enemies, Isaiah, fulfilled in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Messiah was to be given vinegar and gall in Psalms, fulfilled in Matthew and John. And others were to cast lots for Messiah's garments, found in Psalms, fulfilled in Matthew and John. Messiah's bones were not to be broken, found in Exodus, and also fulfilled in John. Messiah was to die as a sacrifice for sin, found in Isaiah, and also fulfilled in John, and also in Acts. Messiah was to be raised from the dead, found in Psalms, and fulfilled in Acts and Matthew. And Messiah is now at God's right hand, found in Psalms, also fulfilled in Mark and Luke. And so, you know, all of those, and those are probably not the only messianic prophecies, but those are some that just were listed in my Bible. And then when you go into St. John 21 and 25, it says, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. And then in John 20 and verse 30, it says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so we don't have everything that Jesus did, but we have enough. We have enough to let us know that he was who he said he was, and he came and did what was prophesied of him to, for him to do. And even as we are awaiting his second coming, for the fact that he came the first time and fulfilled all of those messianic prophecies, we can believe that surely he's coming again. He is coming again. That just should make you glad to know that he's coming again for those of you that are ready. And so, this is an event that we look forward to, saints of God. And the word of God says we're to comfort one another with those words to let you know that Jesus is coming. He is going to raise up those that are in the grave that love, served, and worship him. And those that are alive, he's going to take us together with him to meet him in the clouds and to go on to that marriage supper of the Lamb. So I just wanted to share that with you. And even when Jesus suffered the things that he did, and the disciples all looked like just kind of ran and forsook him and, were scared for what was happening, Jesus had told Peter in Luke chapter 22 and 31 and 32, he had told him, he says, I have prayed for you that your faith would fail not. And then he told me, when you are converted, you will strengthen the brethren. And, he was not the only one that needed to be converted. It was all of them. It was all of them that ran. John was the only one that was there at the cross when Jesus died with Mary, And so you got to know that there was a time coming in which they would be able to be empowered to be the witnesses that they became. And Jesus told them that. When you go to the book of Acts, and verse 6 out of chapter 1. And I tell you what, let's just start at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so he tells them, to go and wait in Jerusalem for the promise of which was told them that would come. He would not leave them comfortless. He had told them before. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will leave you a comforter. And when you go on into verse 8, it says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so this is where we come into talking about them becoming witnesses. Jesus said, do not depart Jerusalem until you receive that promise that would make them to be witnesses. And I want you to know that obedience to that first instruction he gave them was required for them to receive that power. It was not like Jesus told them, to wait and then they just did their own thing and he still just showered down on him. Oh, no. They had to walk in obedience what he instructed them to do. To receive this, they would not have been empowered had they not obeyed the instruction given. And so you got to see that there is an obedience required of us, even in today's setting of what God instructs us to do. The promise of the Father, God had promised this, and it wasn't just automatically given without obedience. They had to obey the instruction. The first witness you will find is Peter. Now, let's go into Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we know what took place after the promise of the Father came, how that the Spirit of God set upon them like flames of fire, like tongues of fire, and they began to speak in other tongues. And then Peter, he is the one to be the spokesman. He gets up and he tells them, verse 16 says, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then he goes on and gives that passage of scripture from Joel about what is to take place in the last days and how God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh, and sons and daughters would prophesy, and men would see visions, and young men would see visions, and old men dreams, and so forth and so forth. Now, Peter being that first witness, I want you to know there's something important about what he just said, because when Peter gets through addressing this passage of scripture, then he goes into talking about what they had done with Jesus. But I want you to see something here. He addresses what is happening on the scene right at the first. He doesn't start talking about Jesus and his resurrection first. See, there's an order in which things are taking place here. They had to know what was going on right before them. What, you know, we see these people, they're going around stammering and talking in a different tongues. What's wrong? Are they drunk? What's going on with them? And so he addresses, first things first, he addresses what's happening right in front of them. And then when he gets through addressing that, to let them know that this is of God, this is something that has been told in the Old Testament scriptures, when he gets through telling them about that, then he starts speaking to them about Jesus and what they had done to Jesus, and how he had came, and how he walked around performing miracles and wonders and signs in their midst, but they did not receive him, and that they were the ones that crucified him, and so forth. And the reason why I'm talking about this thing about the order of how it is done, because the church of today needs to address some things. The church needs to address some things that's going on right in front of us. We need to address some things, Sister Monica, we really do. And so we just can't just skip over things and just feel like people going to get it. You know, they going to understand what's going on, and, you know, they see the world in the place that it is, in such a chaos. We need to address some things in the church and let people know what's going on, and so they could have an understanding of why these things are transpiring in the earth. And so, you know, we live in a day and time in which church attendance has drastically dropped. And from the time of World War, I can't remember if it's World War One or World War Two, church attendance was up high, like somewhere in the 70s, 80s. And it stayed that way for like 50, 60 years. You know, it stayed pretty close to that, you know, percentage. But then all of a sudden it started declining. And from the 60s, it started declining. But then way into this new millennium, it has drastically declined. And people are saying, "Oh, well, yeah, you know, COVID came in, so, you know, it had to drop." No, not just COVID. It's people's perception. It's people's perception of God. It's people's perception of the Bible. It's people's perception of what Christianity is about and what Christians are about. People have a whole different perception on these things now than what they had back in that time period. People used to believe what the Word of God said. It was just cut and dried. The Bible is right, somebody is wrong. That's the way I put it. And so they just, you know, whatever somebody said, well, you know, is it lining up with the Word of God? Well, you know, if it's lining up with the Word of God, you're, hey, you are right. You know, you're doing the right thing. But we have in today's society a people this not even sure of what's right and what's wrong. And Josh McDowell put out a book back in 1994. And the book was called Right from Wrong. He and Bob Hostetler wrote this book. It was published in 1994. Now, I want you to get this. 1994, 57, and this is dealing with the church youth. Let me say that. This is the church youth at that time. 57% of the youth couldn't affirm that a objective standard for right and wrong existed. 57, that's over half. That was the church youth in 94. 66% lied to their parents within the past 3 months of that time period when this was written. 36% cheated in a certain time period. 23% tried to hurt someone within a certain time period. And 55% had said that they engaged in sexual activity by age 18. Now, let's move it on up to today's time. In the pattern of the youth, there was a research done here recently, and I can't remember if it was the Gallup or the Barna poll, but anyway, they're saying that 70% of individuals, once they leave high school, abandon their faith. 70%. Less than half of Americans attend church now. This one is from the 2019 Lifeway Research Survey. 32% read the Bible every day. And that first one, the one I gave before that, less than half of Americans attend church, that's from the 2019 Lifeway Research as well. And so what you have is a generation of people that don't, if they're not following the Word of God, if it's already, say, a downward slope from 1994 with young people going, you know, down, then the young people that were that young, they're a little bit older now, you know. And so you have all of this playing about in our society of people abandoning their faith and feeling like there is no right or wrong, no absolute of right and wrong. But what there is what you say is right for you. And so you do what you do because that's right for you. And what I say as being right and wrong is right and wrong for me. You know, and so how can we expect people to be witnesses for, you know, for the Lord if you don't know what's right and wrong? If you can't tell what's, you know, what's good and what's evil. If you have a problem with somebody, and this is, you know, this is really just strange to me. If you have somebody that's saying they're transgender, but they still got their male biological parts and they're saying they're a woman, and now they're allowing this individual into the room, which you call the locker room, changing clothes, getting naked along with all the other women that's there, and you got male biological parts. This is going on. You know, how do you expect somebody to be, you know, standing up for any type of standard, because there is no standard there. What has happened with the American society, we have lost our moral compass and we have no standard because we allow everyone to set their own standard. And so when you allow everybody to set their own standard, there really is no standard. There really is none. And so when you're talking about becoming a witness, you're talking about standing on that which you believe to be truth. Standing on that which you believe others need to know that is truth. And you stand boldly and courageously for that you believe, even to the fact of giving your life. That's the type of witnesses that we're talking about, that the disciples were. Now, when Peter, he gave that message, and then he told them how they had, you know, done what they had done in killing the Lord Jesus, and he rose again. It tells you that the people said, now, well, what should we do then? That was their question. What should we do? And he told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. And so they were excited. They repented of that. They repented of that. 3,000 souls were added to the church. And then now you got 3,000 more people that are witnesses to the truth of what had happened. But as you have people becoming witnesses, you have people that's in the opposition to people that's becoming witnesses. And see, and this is what we have in today's American society. We have people that are standing as witnesses to the truth of what God says is truth, and we got the opposition coming against them. Now let's look at what's transpiring, what took place in the Bible with these witnesses. We have Peter and John that were witnesses of the miracle of the lame man being healed. And in chapter 3, they have come to be arrested after having been in the temple, and you know, they're going on and they're still preaching this Jesus and preaching and letting the people know who Jesus is and who they need to accept in their life as Savior and as Lord. And they are arrested. You find them arrested in chapter 4. And they are threatened. They are arrested and they are threatened. But when you read in verse 12 of chapter 4, it says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This was the ending of that particular message. He says, you know, there's no other way for you to be saved than through the name of Jesus. America, there's no other way for you to be saved than through the name of Jesus. There's no other way. You know, you're looking to the government, and, you know, I just keep looking on my phone from time to time and seeing all this money. They're talking about seniors, get your flex card and get $3,000 here, $3,000. And I'm thinking they're just stunning, printing this money, but it's going to come to an end after a while. The money going to run out. The dollar's already being looked at as being a failure. And we just don't know how much more time we're going to have before they start talking about chunking out some new currency after a while. Because they're, you know, men are just going in their own way instead of trying to follow the way of God. Here you have these Peter and, I believe it was Peter and John, that are arrested. They are threatened. But what do they do after they're arrested and threatened? They go with the others and they start praying. And this is their prayer. Now, Lord, look on their threats. This is in verse 29 of chapter 4. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And then they went on. And it tells you in the next verse that the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they all had things in common. They were so unified, even in natural things. When you're talking about being unified, yes, they were unified in the spirit, but they were even unified even concerning the things that were natural that they received and just spread it all around for everybody to have the same thing. And so the word of God was confirmed with signs and wonders. This is where we're at in today's society. We need the word of God to be confirmed with signs and wonders as it was in that day. when people understand that there is a reality in serving a true and a living God, and that he's not just a God that they've seen on a painting on a stained glass and out in far out space, and it has no concept of what's going on in their lives and can't move in their lives. When they see a God that is really interested in the sufferings that they're having, in the situation they're having, that he can change their situations. He can heal. He's a healing God. He can deliver. He can set free. He can bring them out of their confusion. He can bring them out of their demonic oppression. He can bring them out of whatever. Then people going to know that that is a true and living God that they can serve. See, we got to show a God that confirms his word with signs and wonders. Stephen gave a history lesson from Abraham to Joseph to Moses to him telling that God can't be contained in man-made tabernacles. And then in verse 51 of chapter 7, you see where he really gets into it here. I'm going to go to that chapter. Chapter 7 and verse 51. Now this is Stephen. It says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of the angels and have not kept it." We're going to have to get a boldness, people of God, to let people know you have just truly rejected God. You've been hard-hearted, stiff-necked, whatever you need to say, and let them know you have rejected the one that has blessed you, the one that came to receive you unto himself. You've rejected that one. We must. You see, it's not an option. If we really want to find ourselves in a better place than where we are right now, it's not an option. It's the path we got to take. We must repent so the times of refreshing can come, as the scripture says as well. We've got to walk that place of honoring God. We can't look for God to honor us in our sin. We got to honor God. Then he will honor us in our righteousness. That's how God honors. He don't honor you in your sin. He honors you in your righteousness. This may not be the lesson you wanted to hear today.
It's one that's much needed, though, Miss Melanie.
Yes, ma'am. It is. Because we're too far gone in this nation now. We're too far gone and letting sin run rampant. When you have, when I saw the other day a young man, a teenager, I think he was about 16 years old, in Canada, that was kicked out of the Catholic school. Now, you're talking about a church-run school, because they have taken on the LGBTQ agenda. And so he spoke up against it from what the Word of God says, and he was kicked out. So when the next school year came, he thought he could go back, and they didn't let him go back, you know. And so when you have these things happening within the church body, see, we're talking about the church body. We're the ones that's going to be judged first. We're the ones supposed to set the standard for how the world is supposed to act. It's not the world setting the standard for us. We set the standard for the world. And if they can't see the standard being set by way we conduct ourselves, then we really are lost. All of us are lost.
Come on.
And so some of us think we are on the right track, but we have allowed certain things to creep in. As the Word of God says, don't let these things creep in. We can't let that which is not certified by the Word of God to creep in unawares and cause us to change our way of doing. And I didn't realize that there were so many churches and so many bodies of whoever that calls themselves following God that are following also the agenda of the world until I started seeing certain things. And I thought, wait a minute, what's going on? We have got to turn back and realize where we got off course and then find ourselves repenting for that and get back on course with the things of God. And when we get on back on course, we won't be fighting each other for what the Word of God says. If the Word of God says he confirmed his word with signs and wonders, don't say they're gone. Don't say it's not for us today. No, just get in line with the Word of God because it is for today.
Amen.
we just have to follow what the Word of God says.
Amen.
Now, you know, I'm just so glad for that we have an example through these apostles. They went from being disciples